several Missourians come up to me this morning and question my history on their state. And I had a few people come up and say, I was afraid you were going to mention one of my scars. I was like, I would not call people out on their scars from the pulpit. So I almost got in lots of trouble this morning. So I'm going to try to be a little nicer tonight. You know, many times we refer to someone as being attractive. We say things like, he or she is a very attractive person, obviously. When someone has an enduring nature about them, we say that they have a magnetic personality. We refer to someone in the corporate or political world as maybe having a lot of pull in their particular area. Attractive, magnetic, pull, those are all descriptive terms for drawing near, causing other things or other people to be drawn near. What draws you near? Now, I always enjoy, Jim and I are usually talking when I first get here. I can't tell you how many times in the past 5 years we have met out here pulling in at the same time. We're just in sync coming to services. But we'll be talking out here. Now, I know my conversation with Jim is over at a particular point. And that's when I see little grandchildren walking that door. Jim's done with me. I just dropped off his radar, and he immediately draws near to those children. What draws you, Jim? What draws you to your grandchildren? Because you love them, right? That's what draws us to them. You know, those of you who are drawn to certain kinds of food, what is it that makes you be drawn to that food? I can tell you why I'm drawn to Wendy's Burgers. I have no problem understanding why I like the good Wendy's burger, because I like the way they taste. You know, some people are drawn to, as we think about spiritual things, some people are drawn to sin. They are drawn to particular types of immorality or sin, and there's a reason for that, in that for some reason, in some way, it fulfills them, and so they think it fulfills them in some way, or it causes them some kind of enjoyment. You know, if sin wasn't fun in some particular way or enjoyable in some particular way, we wouldn't have nearly as much trouble with it, would we? But there is that attractive nature, even though it's a hollow and futureless attraction, short-lived, there is an attraction to sin. That's what makes it so very hard. You know, people are drawn to different things for different reasons. And most of us here, I think if not all of us, would say that we are drawn to Christ. And the question could be asked by someone, why is that the case? Well, I think answers could range from because of who he is and what he represents to us. Love for him, his love for us causes us to draw near to him. We have a hunger for righteousness that causes us to draw near to him. We look at the fact that he is a cure for sin and hope for salvation, and that causes us to draw near. All these things make Christ attractive. All these things make Christ, what we might say, magnetic for us and for all mankind. They give him pull. If we are going to go to all nations and make disciples, then shouldn't we display those same characteristics that our Lord displays? Shouldn't we display those same things that our Lord does that causes him to be magnetic? Shouldn't those things be in us as well? And therefore, by nature of his personality or the nature of Jesus Christ, we too would become magnetic in a similar way. You know, Christ said that we are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5, as he began the Sermon on the Mount. And he doesn't say we should be. He's saying that if we are the things in the Beatitudes just previous to that statement, he says, you are light. You are salt. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You are. If you are the things that Christ describes in the Beatitudes, you will be light. You will be salt. He says, we are to let that light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. The Christian lives the Christian life in order to please God, in order to grow closer to Him. But in the process of doing so, we need to understand that our lives are on display. People are watching. We are not living in a bubble. We are being seen for every little decision we make, everything we do. A lot of those things are going to be observed by others. We are being judged by others in many cases. And in the process of that, people see the way we as Christians live our lives, and hopefully, as a result of seeing that, they will be drawn to want to know more about Jesus Christ. What is it about you? You know, one of the parts in the movie Fireproof is at the end when she tells her husband, something's changed in you. And I want what I've seen change in you to happen to me, right? And we want people to see that in us, right? There's something about you, and I want that in me. How do I get that? It's a simple formula, but it's one that works. There are all kinds of books and formulas, programs, diagrams, flow charts, pie charts, and all kinds of things for us how to be better evangelists or even how to be preachers. And don't get me wrong, some of those are good, and we certainly need the help. But we need to understand that the most effective evangelistic tool is you, is me. It's your life. It's how you live. It's your character. It's your integrity. Because how you live determines how you are able to influence the people that are around you. If you're a hypocrite, and people can, it doesn't take people long to spot a hypocrite. They don't care what you think. They know you for what you are, and they know you're putting on a show. So what kind of knowledge do you really bring to bear that's anything real or needful? And so, you know, if they see that we're genuine and sincere and that we are people of integrity in all situations, then that's going to promote influence with us with them. Well, being an attractive Christian means living in such a way so as to draw others in that manner. It means being a church magnet. It means being irresistible. And so the question today for us is, are you irresistible? Do you have pull? Do others seek Christ because they've seen you? Because they've looked at the life that you live? Do they seek Christ because they know you and you have demonstrated Christ in your life? I want us to think for a moment about the power of influence. In Mark chapter 2, we find the story of the paralytic and Jesus. You know, four friends hear about Jesus being in town, and so they grab up this paralytic on his cot, and they're off to take him to Jesus with the hopes that Jesus, and certainly this is a valid hope after all that Jesus has already done to this point, with the hope that Jesus will be able to, of course, heal this man. Notice what is written in verses 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 2. It says, when he had come, he being Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. You know, when we read that, we see something, don't we? That Jesus was irresistible, wasn't he? He drew a crowd. A big crowd. You know, the dictionary defines irresistible as having an overwhelming appeal. You know, there was obviously something about Jesus that people wanted to see, that people wanted to feel, that people wanted to be close to in their lives. You know, there was an overwhelming or an overpowering appeal. Not everyone, mind you, though, came to Jesus with the right motivation, did they? Some came to Jesus just because they were curious, right? Just want to see a show. I mean, we see that with Herod later on, that he only wanted to see Jesus just so he could see a show. Some people came to Jesus simply for a handout. See that in John chapter 6, do we not? People really had very little interest in Jesus teaching them. They had a lot of interest in more bread and more fish. But just give me a handout. You know, some people just wanted to see what was going on, just to be in the environment, because obviously it was electric when Jesus was doing these types of miracles. But we notice from this passage is that the crowd was overflowing and there was no room to get in. And all these people had come to hear Jesus and to see what he was all about. People were intrigued. They were interested. They were drawn to that place. My point is this. Jesus was a man of course, tremendous influence. His earthly ministry found success because he drew people in. He was considered irresistible by so many people. See, we're not going to have any kind of success if we do not draw people toward us. If there's not something about us that draws people closer to us. And because we see Jesus doing that. He drew people in and it gave opportunity. It opened doors to be able to teach the Word. You notice that there in Mark 2, it says that they'd all come, right? And they couldn't even get in the door. And what was he doing? Taking opportunity now to teach. We see as well, and you know, with the woman and Samaria, and they were coming. He was going to take opportunity. They were drawn to him, and he was going to take opportunity to teach there as well. You know, Jesus had that profound influence, and that drew those people in. But what determines influence? I think if you ask our society what determines influence, some are going to say, or a lot of people are going to say, wealth, fame, talent, success, family name maybe, would determine influence. But really it doesn't. There's a lot of famous people that I couldn't care less what they think. They have zero influence. I watch how they live their lives. I see, or at least what we see in public, which means it's 10 times probably worse than what we don't see. They don't have any influence on me. I see people like the Kennedys. That's a name with a lot of influence in a lot of circles. They don't have any influence with me because I've also seen the kind of people they are at times. You know, those kind of things that the world sometimes immediately applies to what causes influence, really, you look around, they're not really the things that create it. Influence hinges on one thing. Hinges on character. As we said a moment ago, how you live determines your influence. You can live any way you choose, and you'll have influence in some particular way, but it certainly won't always be the kind of influence that is good and the kind of influence that is healthy for you or for others. People should look at us and see Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service to God in that particular case. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul states, "My children, with whom I labor until Christ is formed in you." So we live and we seek to have Christ in us, to show Christ, to be for Christ in every way, so that that is the character that we project and the influence that we bring to bear. You know, to be irresistible means to be Christ-like. And folks, we are not, understand this, we are not an extension of Christ. We are an expression of Christ. I'm not an extension of the Lord. I hope to express, be an expression of His character in my life as I take it into my life and I try to live it in my life as much as I possibly can and continue to grow in it. That is what we are to be, an expression of who He is, His character. And being an irresistible force starts with conforming to the character of Jesus Christ. When I display the character of Christ, at that point I will be. There is no choice about it. At that point, I will be an influential Christian. Influence, though, has perimeters. To be effective, we must expand the perimeters of our influence. First, for instance, we are bound by our knowledge. That's one perimeter. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You've heard the saying that knowledge is power. And let me tell you, nowhere in this world is that more true than when we're talking about the knowledge of God's Word, the power of God into salvation. That is true power. What we know and what we express from God's Word brings power to this world like nothing else. So when we think about knowledge being power, we want to truly have the knowledge that brings real power to this world. Not political power or work power, but God's power to people's lives. You know, it just makes sense that if we are knowledgeable in the Scriptures, we are going to be better equipped to influence others. As Christians, we are all teachers to some degree. And we might not teach a Bible class, but we should always be ready and willing to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I don't know why that would be hard for any Christian. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, as He must be, if He is everything to you, you know, we sing songs about Him being everything to us, right? And He's anywhere with Jesus, I'll go. If He is that, why is it so hard to tell someone about someone that's everything to you? Do you tell people about your grandchildren? Do you tell people about your children? Do you tell people about your wife or your husband? What in the world keeps us from telling people about Jesus Christ? My wife didn't die for me. Neither are my children. My wife doesn't love me like Jesus Christ loves me. Neither do my children. Why would I be quiet about what He has done for me in my life? You know, we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to have this knowledge. To be effective at drawing others to Christ, we must have knowledge so that we can teach and tell people about Jesus Christ accurately. But in order to teach others, we must first teach ourselves. We must be a student of the Bible to be an effective Christian. We also are bound by the maturity of our faith. So that's another parameter that we have. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 reads, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our theme for this year, growing in grace and knowledge. And so, you know, we have this responsibility to expand. Attaining knowledge leads to spiritual growth. If you do the first one we just talked about, this one's going to come along right behind it pretty naturally. In verses 2 through 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter again writes, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." You know, just as we develop physically, we should also seek to develop spiritually. And we're going to start young. We're going to start on that milk, just like we do as babies. But at some point, we've got to keep growing. We've got to eat better food. We've got to eat meat in order to continue to grow and to mature as we want, as we need to. This is a constant process. There's never a point in our lives where we can just sit on our faith where we're at. It doesn't work like that. Faith is not a static object. Faith is moving. It's either moving forward or it's moving backward, but it's not static. You're not going to be able to hold faith at a particular position and just stay right there. So we must be growing and striving each day to be more like Christ. But not only are we bound by our knowledge and by our maturity of our faith, but we're also bound by our reputation. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes, you know, we always use this verse just for teens, right? And it applies, don't get me wrong, it applies, but we almost exclusively stick it there because he talks about youth, right? We need to understand that Timothy is, he's older than 30 years old. I mean, he's not, when we say young Timothy, I guess maybe, and I'm guilty of that myself, you know, I guess sometimes we give that image, but Timothy is a man. I mean, he's saying this to an adult. And so, you know, let's not just dismiss that scripture, this scripture for us as adults. When he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." See, he's talking about reputation here, right? Timothy, have a reputation that's good, one that's about the scripture, one that's about learning, one that's about God. Be careful with your reputation, that you make sure that you keep it where it needs to be. I had a friend, preacher friend, who coached baseball, and he for a high school team, and they went to another town to play kind of their rivals. And the pitcher on the mound was really good. He was going to be going to college, big schools, Division I schools were after him, and so he was pitching that day, and he said, you know, he was good, and he was shutting them down. But he said all throughout the game there was this man up in the stands yelling at the umps, yelling at the coach, yelling at the pitcher, and just always screaming and hollering down there, just making a scene. And he actually asked the other coach, he said, "Who is that guy up there?" He said his name. He said, "That's the pitcher's dad. He's the preacher at the local Church of Christ." How do we have a reputation when we act like that? I mean, I know I've mentioned it before, and I've seen Christians do it, unfortunately. You know, your fries are cold at McDonald's, and you pitch a fit at the poor little girl that didn't even cook them. Somebody might show up at church the next week having seen that. You know, self-discipline, self-control, humility, integrity, all of these things should be part of the Christian's makeup. And all of those things lend themselves to having the reputation that enables us to draw people, that enables us to be magnetic, enables us to be irresistible. You know, we can't be perfect all the time, and no one should expect that. I don't think anybody does expect such. But, folks, we need to do the very best we can at all times. And, you know, if we do have those mistakes, let them be the exception, not the rule. You know, we need to be aware and aware of the type of character we display to those around us and aware of the type of influence that it can potentially have. You know, sometimes people write it off and say, well, that's just my personality. Well, you may need to change your personality. You know, there's a lot of things we have to change to be faithful children of God. And if your personality is one that's driving people away from Christ, you need to change your personality. You know, that's just the way we need to consider those things. That's not an excuse. We need to reach beyond these perimeters of our influence. A man once said, no man can climb beyond the limitations of his own character. So let us be mindful of our character in that it is on display, and let us display when people are seeing us, and at all times, the characteristics of Christ. So when people look at us, what do they see? Or let's think about it another way. What do they smell? That's got you thinking, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 14 through 16, Paul says this, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance. Notice who the fragrance is. It's us. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Among the people that are coming to Christ and the people that aren't, it is us that are. We are the aroma of Christ amongst them. To the one, an aroma from death. To the other, aroma from life to life. We are the fragrant aroma of Christ. We are the sweet scent of Jesus in our world. The hope is that when people get a whiff of us, they'll be drawn to Christ. You know, it's kind of like when you walk through the door on Thanksgiving, right? And you smell the turkey. And you're drawn to that kitchen. You know you're not going to get any. You know you're going to get your hand slapped or a fork stabbed through it if you try to go in there and get it. But you're still drawn to that kitchen, aren't you? You want to get to where that aroma is the absolute strongest. It's kind of weak at the door, but you can smell it. That's why they pipe in that smell at Sam's from the deli, right over the doors. When you walk in, that's why you smell that stuff. It's nowhere near the door. But they're piping it in because it's going to draw you there. You know, we're drawn into that turkey. Our taste buds get all excited, and the scent leads us to the kitchen where we know we're going to find the source, right? See, we're that aroma. And hopefully as people take that in and they're attracted to it, they're going to seek out the source. And they're going to want to partake of it. And that would be our Lord. There's something important to note here, though. When you walk in, it is the scent that leads you to it. It's first the aroma. And we are to be that. That first place that people get a whiff of Jesus Christ in this world. That's us. Oftentimes in our efforts to get people to church, we tend to drag them. Or we try to drag them. You can't really drag anybody. But we try to drag them instead of leading them. And oftentimes we try to drag because we don't have the character to lead. At the end of the day, you know, but you're only an influence if you truly are a leader. And when I say that you're a leader, I'm not talking about being the boss, and I'm not talking about being the boss at work. And it doesn't have to mean you have to have a dominant personality or even a prominent position in any way in the world. It's not what I'm talking about. When we talk about character, we're talking about leading by example. I mean, we're Christians. We all are tasked to lead people by our example to the one that we are following. Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate him, right? He's leading us. We're following him. We're imitating him. We want people to do the same to us. And so, you know, we need to think about that. A person of poor character will never lead someone in the right direction, and a bad reputation destroys our influence. People are drawn to leaders, to people that understand who they are, understand where they're going. A good leader will attract followers. A good leader is magnetic. A good leader cares about their reputation. He cares about the way others perceive him because he knows that it directly affects his influence. There's a lot of things that I've done over the last 22 years of preaching that I did in some cases to make sure my reputation was protected. I don't meet with ladies alone. I don't meet ladies for lunch. I knew a preacher that did that, and I said, "Don't do that, brother." And he did it, and he got in all kinds of trouble over it. And it was all innocent, but it doesn't matter at the end of the day sometimes. You've got to be careful what you do, what you say, how you act, that you protect your reputation and therefore protect your influence. You know, we should be leaders in the Christian faith. We should be someone that others want to follow. We should be vitally concerned about what others see in us. We should be vitally concerned about being the fragrant aroma whose source is ultimately our Lord and Savior. Well, one other thing before we finish, and that is that, you know, it should be noted that Jesus was not undeniably irresistible. And neither should we expect that we can be such. Not everyone found Jesus irresistible, did they? In fact, some despised him and his teaching to the point they would kill him. Not everyone was willing to follow him. But yet when we look at Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the lost sheep, we see that one leaves out of the 99, but what does he do? What does the shepherd do? He puts forth extra effort, doesn't he? We keep putting forth extra effort. There are going to be people that reject us and don't want to have anything to do with us, but we keep putting forth that effort to bring them home, to bring them to the God that loves them. Jesus, really, how much time would you have wasted on the Pharisees? And yet, so much of our text, Jesus is trying to get them to understand what they're doing wrong, isn't it? How much time would you have wasted if you knew from the very beginning what Judas was going to do, which Jesus is very clear he knew? How much time would you have wasted? And yet I challenge you to look in your gospel accounts and see how many times Jesus begged that man not to do it. He just kept exerting influence, even when people weren't necessarily attracted to him. We must do the same. We mustn't get discouraged when people don't respond to our best efforts. And we certainly cannot give up. And we must keep working diligently to consistently display the character of Christ to them. Not everyone will draw near. Not everyone will allow themselves to be influenced. Not everyone will pick up the scent of the fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ. All we can do is let our lives reflect the character of a Christian. Because outsiders of faith are typically drawn to Christians first, and then they're drawn to Jesus Christ. That's the way it almost always works, isn't it? So they are drawn to a Christian, and that Christian directs them to the Lord. You know, we need a leader. Without one, we are lost. We are doomed to die. Thankfully, we have a leader that draws us near, that pulls us close. He has an overwhelming appeal and magnetic attraction. He has the aroma of sheep, because he's the good shepherd. He doesn't force us to follow. We do so because of who he is and what he means to us. We follow him because of his influence that he has on our lives. We follow because, at the end of the day, he is so very irresistible. Likewise, we have the responsibility of leading others to Christ, to drawing them near to him as well. Remember that the strongest argument for Christianity is always going to be Christians. Unfortunately, it's also oftentimes the strongest argument against. Because we do not protect our reputation. Sometimes we do not take care of our character. And we become an impediment to Christianity rather than a fragrant aroma of it. It is Christians who attract. Christians who influence others. Christians who are not only an extension of Jesus Christ, they are an expression of his character to all those around him. May we in our lives endeavor to be irresistible. You know, we're given a task in this world, and it's about lost souls. It's about those in the world that Jesus Christ wants to reach. So He's reached you and I. He's brought us to Him. We are in Him. And now He has a task for us to bring more. Because ultimately that's His goal. To seek and to save the lost. We can't do that if we don't live it ourselves. If we don't show it ourselves. If we don't show or express Jesus Christ and His character in our lives. If we do not do that, we will fail. This evening, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ died for you. We hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become a child of God, to be a part of that fragrant aroma of children of God that go forth letting all the world see Christ in them as He is expressed. We hope and pray that you'll make that decision tonight. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've forgotten your great responsibility to those around you. You've forgotten about the fact that your character and your integrity and your reputation all play into your ability to serve the Lord and to bring people to Him. And concentrate on those things beginning today. If you have a need this evening for forgiveness, we hope and pray that you'll look to God for that. Ask Him for that forgiveness. Know that He is faithful and just to give it to you. If you need prayers, you need encouragement, if you need to publicly confess sin, and we stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?